theme of your heart. If it is, it'll be reflected in your life. It'll be reflected in your time with the Lord and reading His Word. It'll be reflected in your prayer life. It'll be reflected in your ministry to each other life. We're drawing to a close of the book of Romans. We'll be finishing the 15th chapter, and then next week, Lord willing, dealing with chapter 16. As you remember, the first 11 chapters dealt with the aspect of the doctrine of salvation. What we know, what we believe of the doctrine of salvation is primarily based on those chapters in the book of Romans. From chapter 12 to the first part of chapter 15 deals with the aspect of the believer's ministry among each other, primarily within the local church, but also outside of the church, not with those who are not saved, but primarily the ministry among believers within that corporate body. Paul, in this last part of chapter 15, is expressing an earnest desire. That earnest desire is that he might be able to visit them. He had never been to the Roman church. Paul was not the founder of the church. But yet he had a desire to visit them, and as expressed in this chapter, one of the reasons of his desires to visit the church was that they would be a help in propelling him towards Spain. If you'll conjure up, conjure is an old-fashioned word, conjure up a picture of the Mediterranean area. Israel is on the far eastern side. The southern coast of the Mediterranean is the northern part of the continent of Africa. A number of other disciples had ministered throughout the northern part of Africa, all the way from Egypt to Libya, and had shared the gospel message. The gospel had thoroughly penetrated the northern part of Africa. Paul primarily was responsible for the ministry on the northern coast of the Mediterranean, starting there in the east with what was then known as Asia Minor. We know it today as Turkey. He crossed the Adriatic Sea into Macedonia, which was the northern part of Greece, and then Achaia, the southern part of Greece. But he also ventured up north of that into what was called Illyricum, which today we know as Bosnia. And his desire was to go further west along the northern Mediterranean coast, past France to western area of Spain. Church tradition would tell us that after the first Roman imprisonment, which occurs at the end of this chapter, Paul was released and he did travel to Spain and spent a good amount of time there ministering before he came back to the city of Ephesus, and there he was arrested the second time, taken to Rome. There he lost his life. So we see an earnest desire of Paul's being expressed in this chapter. And so we want to begin in verse 14. If you stand with me, please, as we read a portion of this passage, then we'll begin to look at it. And starting in verse 14 of chapter 15. It says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by the word and deed, though mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Father, I pray that you would direct this morning, help our minds and our hearts to understand that which you have said, and then our will be activated to determine, to become obedient to that which you would have for us from this passage. We know that all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, Lord, this passage is not just to inform us of what happened in the life of Paul. It is to urge us, to compel us into action as far as our own spiritual life. So I pray, Father, that that would come about through the ministry of your Spirit in each heart and life this morning. We'll give you the praise for what you're going to accomplish. In our blessed Savior's name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. Paul asserts his responsibility to proclaim the name of Christ at the Church of Rome. Look at the last part of verse 15. Because of this grace that is given to me of God, going on to verse 16, then I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. We understand that throughout most of Asia Minor, Macedonia, Achaia, Illyricum, where Paul had spent most of his ministry, that there the primary attendance in any of the churches was of the Gentiles. And that was true also in the city of Rome, primarily made up of Gentiles, but also there was a spattering of Jews. And notice what Paul says here to them in verse 14. It says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. Often we make the statement, that person is a good person. Is that what Paul was meaning here? No. When we talk about a person that is, quote unquote, a good person, we commonly mean, well, they're kind. They treat other people nice. You know, they're relatively honest. They act decently within the community. They have a fairly decent reputation. Paul here, in saying they're full of goodness, was referring, as you read through the text itself, he is referring to that which the Holy Spirit had done in them. When a person received Christ as their personal Savior, They are given a gift from God through the Holy Spirit. We sometimes say, well, that gift is eternal life. No, that when we refer to eternal life, eternal life is the byproduct of the gift. The gift that is given by God through the Holy Spirit to every person who received Christ as their personal Savior, as was established in the first 11 chapters of this book, is the gift of righteousness. That gift of righteousness is what the word goodness here is referring to. A person cannot be righteous before God of their own works. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 clearly establish that there is none good, no, not one. So how can they be full of goodness apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in their life? So we realize that when there's any goodness within our life or any goodness in the life of another believer, it is not the product of their own initiative. It is the product of the working of the Holy Spirit within their life. A person can be honest and what we would call a good person, but not be full of goodness. The work of being filled with goodness is a product strictly of God through the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual. So Paul here was saying to those of the Church of Rome, I am convinced that ye are full of goodness. You take in any person in the church today. If a person in the church has been saved through the Spirit of God, they have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they have been given the gift of righteousness, they in like manner are full of goodness. Now they may act like an ornery individual. They may have a disposition that's like a sour pickle. But according to the definition of righteousness, which is the gift of God in salvation, they are full of goodness. It's just that that goodness is not making it to the outside. But Paul here was convinced that these were full of goodness. Now, part of being filled with goodness is that it would permeate out through the appendages of our body, our mouth, our eyes, our hands, our feet, so that that goodness of God can be seen through us. So often, though, we hinder that process because we're not becoming spiritually mature. When a child or an individual becomes mature, what is taking place? They begin to exhibit on the outside the lessons that they have been taught up to this point in life. But until they begin to exhibit on the outside, we would not refer to them as being mature. So Paul, by saying here, I am convinced that you are full of goodness. See, being filled with goodness is a position that we have in Christ. By someone else being convinced of that goodness, it means that it's starting to be exhibited on the outside. Now, If Paul had never been at the Church of Rome, how did Paul know about what was going on? Well, Paul had a number of acquaintances. One was Apollos. We see Apollos being in Ephesus. We see Apollos being in Corinth. There were a number of times when Apollos would come from Rome to meet with Paul. Another couple was Aquila and Priscilla. They had been in the Church of Rome, and they had visited Paul as well. So Paul was familiar, though he had not established the church. He was familiar with the people in Rome and what was going on in the church because of the testimony of people who they had been there. And so from these testimonies, Paul was saying, I am convinced that ye are full of goodness. Question that you and I have to ask ourselves. When someone would visit us, whether it's in our home, whether it's as we are out in the community, whether it's someone visit here at the church, and they would see us, would they go to another place and testify of us, me, you, being full of goodness? Being a person from whom the things of the Spirit of God is being evidenced on the outside. Keep in mind, when a person receives Christ as their personal Savior, they become the righteousness of God. Can anyone think of a verse which establishes that truth? What about 2 Corinthians 5:21? Who Christ became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. When a person receives Christ as their personal Savior, they can't be any more righteous, because they become, or they have the position now of being completely righteous through the righteousness of God in Him. The problem is getting that righteousness to the outside, being evidenced by how we speak, how we think, how we act, where we go, what we do, how we do it, our attitude, our desires. And so Paul was saying to these people there in Rome, I've had the testimony of people who have been in your church, have been around you, and they have seen the evidence of the goodness of God in your life. And they have brought that testimony to me, and I rejoice in that. Folks, I hope that you're not content with the growth that has taken place in your life for Christ in the past. The problem with Christianity is we learn a few stories about the Bible. We attend church for a while. We memorize a couple Bible verses. We do a few things, and then we become complacent. And we don't earnestly engage in spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. We grow to a certain level, and then it's just like we stagnate. We go to sleep, you might say, spiritually, and that's where we stay.
You know, and that's a sad fact. It ought not be so. We ought to be daily, earnestly in the Scripture, searching the Scripture that we might understand what God has for us, that we might grow, that we might come of greater knowledge, and then earnestly desiring God. How may I put this into practice? How may I serve? And always looking for ways to minister. Isn't that what the spiritual gifts are all about in Romans chapter 12? And how that we would minister to one another and be effective and impact their lives for Christ? So they were full of goodness. And then go on what he says, and are filled with all knowledge. This is relating to the understanding of the Word of God. Once again, we so often become content with a little bit of knowledge, because after you go through a cursory course of Scripture, in order to do anything more, what does it require? It requires work. You see, the cursory course, we can just skim through. And that's what a lot of the kids in school like to do. We like to just skim through it. You know, I remember in school when we're doing it, especially in math class, at the back of the book, what was often there? The answers, but it was always for like the odd or the even. It didn't cover all of them. And the mean old teachers would assign the problems that weren't there in the back. You know, it was the opposite one. We like to skim through. In college, we're assigned a paper on something, and we'd go to the bookstore, and on the shelf, there would be a certain book titled that we could get a cursory understanding of whatever book it was so that we could write a report and we wouldn't have to spend a lot of time in it. What were those books called? Cliff's Notes. And we could go skim through it real fast, and man, we could write our paper and get it done with. That's a problem. A lot of times we have a Scripture. We like to skim through it. And with Scripture, we can do that. We can skim through it. We can get a surface, cursory understanding of it. But go any deeper, it requires work. It requires study. And Paul said of those in Rome, I am persuaded that you're filled with knowledge. In other words, they had gone past the cursory stage, and now they were immersing themselves in the understanding of the text. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, understanding the text, what God is really saying. And then notice, I am persuaded that you're able also to admonish one another. That word admonish is not simply the word where you go up, you pat a person on the back and you say, you're okay. You're a good person. Keep at it. You know, when you go up to an individual and you ask them, how are you today? What's almost universally the response? It's a little four-letter word. And after a while, you get to understand there's really no meaning to it. The person says, I'm good. But you really don't want them to say, what's happening? Because that might take half an hour, 45 minutes. And it might burden you down with a little bit too much that you really don't want. But what was happening to the Church of Rome when Paul said here, I'm fully persuaded that you're able to admonish one another, was the fact that they were openly communicating with each other. And because they were allowing the righteousness of God to work out through their lives, and they were studying the Scripture, they were able to build up one another. They were able to provoke one another to love and good works. They were able to bear one another's burden. They were able to help each other on a deeper level than just good. And so we have to ask ourselves, could I honestly say one of these three things is true about my life? Could someone say, I'm fully persuaded that, and they put your name in there, that the goodness of God is becoming evident in their life? Could they honestly say, I am fully persuaded that they are growing in the knowledge of God? Could they honestly say, I am fully persuaded that they have a genuine interest in biblical ministry? When we say biblical ministry, we're not talking about evangelist or missionary or pastor. We're talking about the ministry among the brethren. If not, see, once again, we can, on a cursory level, read this passage and say, oh, that's good about the church at Rome. And go on and read about Paul wanting to go to Spain and, oh, that's good. You know, Paul likes to travel. And go on and the last part of the chapter says, brethren, pray for me. And we could end it up and say, you know, it's a good passage. Close the Bible and put it down. Or we cannot try to understand what the Spirit, through the Word, keep in mind, of all the things that could have been written, God took His eternal pen and appended these words for you and I to be able to read 2,000 years later and apply, not only in our own life, but in the life and ministry of the local New Testament church. This is what God chose to pen. Thus, He did so for a particular purpose, knowing you and I being in this place at this time, studying this passage, the need in our own life. Are you being cooperative with the Spirit of God in allowing the righteousness of God, which was given to you as a position when you receive Christ as your personal Savior? Are you cooperating with the Spirit of God in such a way that that gift of righteousness is manifesting itself out through your mouth, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, so that others could honestly say, I am persuaded that this person is filled or full of goodness, the goodness of God. Not, and folks, we're not talking about the statement, this individual is a good person. They are exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit through their life. Can you honestly say, I am growing in the knowledge of God, for I am daily in His Word. I'm studying. I'm ministering. You see, a person who depends only on Sunday and Wednesday for their spiritual food is a anemic individual. Your spiritual well-being is completely dependent upon what you do with the Word of God day by day.
Our church service is important. Yes. That's where the corporate body comes together, where we're ministered to among each other and for each other. But your spiritual maturity is completely dependent upon what you study day by day in the Word of God. Can it be fully said, you are able to minister? And by that, you're just carrying out those gifts that have been given to you as given to us in Romans chapter 12. So folks, Paul begins this passage with that admonition. And we must, from the text, understand and apply these questions as far as our own life. These are a gift from God. Notice in verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace or the gift that is given to me of God. So this gift of God enabling Paul, but also enabling us to be a minister, a minister of the treasure, Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory, the gift that God has given us, a mouth, able to minister. As Paul goes on and he says, I've been faithful in doing that, not from Jerusalem to Antioch through Asia Minor up into Macedonia and Illyricum and Achaia. I've been transversing that area and covering it with the gospel of Jesus Christ, using my mouth as a witness. God gives you opportunities to do a sacred work. Notice in verse 16, it says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. That word ministering, if it was used in the Old Testament, would specifically be used of the work of the priests in the temple. By using that particular word here in this context, Paul is saying, that which I'm doing is a sacred work. It is a holy work. It is a work that is has been initiated, it is energized, and it will be completed by God. And that is the opportunity that God has given to each of us. And I hope that you're understanding the flow of the text. When God asks those questions to you that are given there in verse 14, they're not questions to make us feel ashamed. They're not questions to make us feel belittled. They're not questions to take the thumb of God and push us down. They're questions to energize us. They're questions to examine, to cause us to begin to be enlivened as far as the work that God has given to every believer. Remember, he's not talking to the preachers. He's talking to the people of the church. And so he's saying here, when you have the opportunity for ministry, ministry comes in the home. Ministry comes on the street. Ministry comes in place of business. Ministry comes wherever we're at, and we're sharing the life of Christ. And that is a sacred, a holy work. You and I have the blessed privilege of acting as an ambassador of the Holy of Holies, the Prince of Peace, the Creator of the universe. We have that blessed privilege and opportunity to show forth the glory of God, not just through our mouth, but through our lives. The New American Commentary made this comment about this. The believers in Rome were expected to help one another towards spiritual maturity. They were to advise and instruct one another. None were so wise that they had nothing more to learn, and none were so inept that they had nothing of value to share. Spiritual insight is by no means a sole prerogative of those with high intelligence. Spiritual work is the work of every believer, wholly given to God. And so that it could be said, I am persuaded that you are filled with goodness. I am fully persuaded that you're growing in knowledge. I am fully persuaded that you are able to minister to one another. I hope that we take that challenge as far as our own life. In verse 22, Paul goes on and he begins to talk about the desire that he has. Starting in verse 22, it says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." Paul here is basically saying, from Antioch, through Asia Minor, Macedonia, Illyricum, Achaia, I've covered every place. The gospel is preached in every hamlet. Churches have been planted from one end to the other. There's really no other place that I can go to that would be virgin soil. Paul was a pioneer as far as the gospel. His goal was not to go where other people had already been. When he was going to go to the church at Rome, he was not going there as a church planter. He was going as a church waterer, just to be an encouragement to them. But he was using that as a jumping off place so he could go to another place where no one had been. Yeah, what was the theme of the old Star Trek movie? To go where no man had gone before? Well, that was Paul's thing. He desired to go where the gospel had never been preached. He was not content to just go into a place where there was already a few, and you know, he'd feel a little comfortable that there was a few people he could rub shoulders with. He wanted to go a place where there was no one. And so he desired to go to Spain. But he said, I also have a great desire to visit you because I've heard so many wonderful reports about you. And it's like I already know you, and I just want to be an encouragement and help to you, and then allow you to have the part in furthering the ministry of God. So Paul was saying, I want you to, when I go to Spain and there's many souls saved, I want you to have a part of that harvest. I want you to get a bunch of the reward. And so Paul said, this is my desire. Go down to, well, let's read, starting with verse 25. And says, now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Keep in mind, this goes back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when the offering had been given, and now he was in his third missionary journey. He was on the way through. He was going to collect that, take it to Jerusalem. And it would be there that he would be arrested, and then the government of Rome would pay for his journey to Rome. In verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. In other words, it was through the work of Jerusalem that Paul not only got saved, but he was developed, and many disciples from Jerusalem that had gone out and shared the gospel, sharing the spiritual. Now these of Macedonia and Achaia were taking of their financial means, sending it back to Jerusalem for many who had lost their jobs and their homes because of the name of Christ. And then in verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Always Paul's focus was to minister to people around him so that their lives might be blessed through the gospel of Christ, or through the work of the Holy Spirit in lives. Often we get so caught up with life that all we live is life. You know, I find myself so often, there's something that I need to do, and so I'm working on a project, and so I find, well, I need to get this part, and so I jump in the vehicle, I run over to whatever store it is that I need to get something, I grab it, I pay for it, and I come right back, and I take no time to notice those that are around, or to notice someone that might, because of their countenance or some other, or to even take the time to talk to anyone. I'm just too busy living life. And Paul's emphasis here was that wherever I go with that purpose. Yes, there's things that I have to do, and there's things that I have to take care of, but I always want to make Christ preeminent above all things in my life. So when I go to the store, it's Christ. When I go into my home and all the things in my home, it's Christ. When I go to school, it's Christ. When I go to church, it's Christ. So that the spiritual emphasis was the preeminent emphasis. Yes, we do have to live life. We have to go to the store, and we have to take care of business. We have to take care of many things. And there's many times that we don't get a chance. But there's many times we had chance, and we didn't take it because we weren't looking for it. We were too busy with what we wanted to do. And Paul was saying here, the spiritual emphasis is always the preeminent emphasis. Last part of the chapter, Paul pleads with them to pray for him. Now, in verse 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Paul had the premonitions that there were going to be trouble in Jerusalem. And yes, there were many places along where others warned him of the difficulties and the problems that he was to face there at Jerusalem. Paul didn't dream that he would be arrested. He would be kept prisoner for 2 years in Caesarea before he would be shipped out to Rome, and then having the loss of the ship there in the island of Malta, and then finally making it to Rome after possibly 3 years' time. Paul never dreamed that. But throughout it, the people at Rome had been praying for him. Why? Because he admonished them. He asked them to pray. You know, and our missionaries come, and they plead with us to pray. for 4 years they're out on the field, and sometimes 5 years before they come back to report here at the church. And sometimes we hear of the things that go on in the day-to-day life, but many times we never hear. We have no understanding of what they go through. But yet, when they were here and when we took them on as missionaries, we said, we will pray for you. And just a couple of months ago, you filled out the blue cards and said, I'm going to pray for these missionaries on a daily or a weekly basis. Have you been faithful to that? Because there's things that the missionaries are going through that they will never tell you in a letter. And they desperately need someone to hold the ropes back home. And he ends up, verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. And so as we finish up, are you ministering with all your effort? At the beginning of the service, we sang that song, My All is on the Altar. Are you allowing the cooperating with the Holy Spirit and allowing the position of righteousness to work its way out through the parts of your body so that others can see the goodness of God in you? Are you being filled with the knowledge through your daily Bible study? Are you aptly ministering to other believers? Are you speaking of the treasure that is found in Christ that is in you? And then are you praying for each other? Are you praying for those whom you said you would pray for? It's easy. An individual would say, yeah, pray for me. Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then we quickly forget about it. Are you earnestly praying for one another? Are you earnestly praying for the missionaries? I think it was Dahan of the late Daily Bread wrote an article in the Daily Bread. He talked about his family taking a vacation in Florida. It was during the orange harvest season, and there were millions of oranges out there on the field, or on the trees. They were gathering them, putting them into the baskets, and you could drive down the roads and see big bins of oranges. So there was equivalent of hundreds of thousands of gallons of orange juice, potentially, out there in the field. He said, our family stopped at a restaurant and going to get some breakfast, and he said, I wanted to have some orange juice with my breakfast, so I ordered it, but the waitress said, I'm sorry, we don't have any orange juice this morning because our machine is broken. And yet there was evidence of oranges even there in the restaurant, because when their plates came, there were slices of oranges on the plate as garnishment. And Dahan wrote in the article, it says, so sad that we as Christians, we don't have anything to give because we, you might say, the spiritual machine has broken down in our life. The potential is there, just like that restaurant that just outside the walls, there was
baskets and baskets of oranges. All you had to do is just take and squeeze it out. But no one knew how to do it because they depended on the machine to do it. They hadn't personally developed the ability to get the juice themselves. Is that true in your own life? The potential is there because when a person is saved, the complete righteousness of God is given to them as a gift in a position. They are filled with the righteousness of God. The potential is there. But the individual has to develop the ability to utilize, to enable that righteousness to affect their life through the study and the application of the Word of God. On what side of the coin do you reside? Will you determine right now to be a believer that it can be honestly said there's evidence of the filling of the goodness of God? There's evidence of the knowledge of God, the understanding of the truth of the Scripture in their lives. There's evidence of faithful ministry among the believers. Remember what New American Commentary said, there's no one so smart that they have nothing more to learn, nor is there anyone so inept that they can't. It's usually that we won't. What would be your decision this morning? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as God works in our life.